My son Mike had to have a really difficult talk with his daughter Ellie this week. Ellie's 11. And it was a talk that no parent should ever have to have. And it was a talk that no kid should ever have to hear. And it was a talk a lot of you have had with your kids in the last week or so. And a lot of you still have that talk to have. It was a talk about a flood and about tragedy and about death. And about suffering, and about compassion, and about fear, and about faith, and about unexplainable loss and unbearable despair. It was a talk about people losing their homes, their families, and their lives. It was about moms. Dads, and kids, and grandparents. And about innocent little girls that a Christian can't. And Ellie's talk was made worse by the timing because she's scheduled to go to camp next week. She had a lot of questions. But the biggest question she had wasn't how did it happen? And the biggest question that she had wasn't, am I safe? The biggest question she had was why? Why? Why would God let this happen? And I'm guessing that she's not the only one that's asking that right now. And I'm sure that the families and the people closest to those victims are asking, why? And I'm sure that all the rescue workers and neighbors who saw unimaginable things, and anybody that's watched TV or looked at social media in the last week is asking, why? And whether you're trying to figure out how to talk to your kids or just trying to figure it out for yourself, I think this horrible situation has us all asking, why? And as big and horrible and sad as the situation is, the question is actually even bigger. Because the Bible says God is love. The Bible says nothing's impossible for him. The Bible says he has a good plan for our lives. So why would he allow such anguish and suffering and death and despair? And if you're more than 11 years old, even before the flooding, you've probably asked why about something else. When you lost someone, or when you had a bad diagnosis, or when one more person told you that they have cancer, or when your marriage failed you, or when a friend failed you, or your job, or your finances, or your body, or justice failed you. When life just hurts, I think the inevitable and fair question to ask is why? And it's a really hard question, and it's a really big question. And what isn't usually helpful to a big question like that are little answers, platitudes, right? Oh, they're in a better place now. Yeah, look on the bright side. God has a plan. He works everything for good. You'll get back to normal. And people say those things. We all say those things, meaning well, because we hate the hurt so much. We hate to see the people that we love hurting. We hate to hurt ourselves. And so we just want to say something, anything, that we think will help. And some of the things we say are even true, but they don't take away the pain. And sometimes they even make it worse. I have a friend who's an atheist, and he told me that when his daughter died of cancer years ago, he told me, people like you made it worse. I said, people like you? Christians made it worse. Because they were always saying things like, God has a plan, or she's in a better place, And his response to them was, is that where you want your kids to go today? The answer is, didn't take away the pain. They made it worse. Those small answers didn't build his faith. They killed it. And I think when we act like the answers are small, we're accidentally implying that the problem and the pain are small. And that is more hurtful than helpful. And the real truth is, even if we could figure out the answer, that wouldn't solve the problem. Because the real problem isn't the lack of an intellectual answer. The real problem is the pain we feel. For the people whose homes and families and lives are destroyed, for people who lost the people they love the most, understanding it intellectually won't give them back their homes or their lives or their daughters. So, fair warning, we are not going to answer all our questions today. And we're not going to offer small answers to this huge question, but we're not going to hide from it either. Because at the end of the day, we believe in God. And we believe in a God who is wise and powerful and who loves us completely. Whether or not we fully see or understand his wisdom or his power or his love. So knowing that we won't answer this today or in this life, let's talk about why. And I don't know where else to start but in the Bible. The story begins in the garden, yeah, in Genesis. And in the garden, there was no suffering, and there was no pain, and there was no death, and there were no floods. And God was fully with us. The story begins in the garden, and the story ends in Revelation when God's kingdom has fully come. And Jesus has come back and made all things new again. And his kingdom has now fully come. This is Eden 2.0, right? So it's the same. In the beginning and in the end, there are no floods. There is no death. There is no pain. There is no suffering. There is no separation. And all of that stuff comes in the middle. Yeah, where we are now. And Jesus said in John 16:33, here in the middle, here on earth, you will have many trials and sorrows, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. Take heart. Do you ever read that and say, really, Jesus? I mean, have you watched the news? Have you heard about my diagnosis? Some Bibles even say, be of good cheer. And that's great when your trial and your sorrow is a hangnail or a speeding ticket. When your great sorrow is that it rained the day after you washed your car. But a lot of us feel like right now we can't be of good cheer. Right? We're not able to take heart. We're confused and we're scared. And we don't know what to think, and we don't know how to feel, and we don't know what to do, and we're waffling between being angry at God and just doubting him altogether because we can't get off. Why? It's a real hard question that is not going to be solved with platitudes or, you know, three steps to joy or looking on the bright side. The truth is it probably can't be solved at all until we're fully with God and everything makes sense and he explains it in person. And 1 Corinthians 13 says that like now, the way we look at life is like we're looking through a messed up mirror. Everything's backwards. Everything's distorted. Everything's upside down and out of whack. But the promise is that someday it'll all make sense. Someday, it says, we'll see things as clearly as he sees us now. And until then, for most of us, we don't know how to feel. Because it's one thing for an evil person to do something violent and horrible, that's great. Then we can just hate them and we can cry for justice or punishment or revenge or whatever, and somehow that helps. But cancer and storms and floods, don't really give us a villain to hate. In fact, people actually call storms and fires and flood acts of God. And I know God is good and powerful and loving, but it's really hard to understand how he can be all three when we see these tragedies, when we get these diagnoses, when one more person we love gets cancer, when one more child is a victim of trafficking or gender confusion or violence or a flood. And of course, those are strategies of our enemy, Satan, but it's hard to reconcile a God whose love is greater than Satan's hate and whose power is greater than Satan's power. It's hard to reconcile that God with these things because it just doesn't add up intellectually. But I think, you know, behind the intellectual question is this feeling, this emotion. A lot of people have told me they feel like they're on a roller coaster. You know, they're confused, they're sad, they're asking why, and then that turns to being mad at God, or that turns to being disappointed in God, and then they feel guilt or shame because they've disrespected God. And people are asking me, so is God disappointed in me that I'm disappointed in him? Is God mad at me because I'm mad at him? Does my feeling doubt mean I'm not even saved? And I think what we don't need right now is to add guilt or add shame or add fear to these emotions. So before we talk about God's response to our question, let's talk a little bit about our emotions around the question of why. And I think it starts with this. Confusion is to be expected. Confusion is to be expected. I guess perfect faith would be, I don't understand, and I'm okay with that. How many of you like me would say, I'm not there yet? Yeah, it's like, let's not add guilt to our problems. Let's start here. God's not mad at you because you're confused. He understands that you don't understand. You weren't wired to deal with this stuff. You know, humanity was designed and created for a place where there is no cancer and there is no flooding and there is no death and there is no despair. Every time I think about this, the truth of this comes to me in an illustration when I first started taking my grandkids fishing. And if you've ever done that, like they would catch the fish and I just thought, God, those poor fish, you know. They catch these fish and they're a little bit scared of them. And so like they don't want to touch them. They don't want to, and then they kind of do. And then they kind of sort of get it off the hook and they just tear them up, getting them off the hook. And then they drop them on the ground and they can't pick them up and they're scared to touch them. So they're like stepping on them and you kick them in the water. And I think, God, these poor fish, you know, they were doing great. They were just swimming along, you know, eating and breathing and making little fish. And then they were just like yanked out of the life that they were living into this strange place where there's no air and it's just loud and it's harsh and it's horrible. And of course that fish is confused, right? Of course that fish is flopping around and flailing. This isn't the world that it was created for. You were created for a garden paradise where there is no flooding. And there is no loss, there is no death or cancer. And someday, it'll come back. Eden 2.0. And until then, we're like that fish. It's like we can't think clearly. We can't breathe. Nothing makes sense. Of course we're confused. No wonder we're flailing. We're dealing with stuff we were never designed to deal with. Confusion is to be expected. The second idea, it's okay to ask questions. You know, God wired you with a mind that needs to know. You know, God wired you with a mind that seeks answers. Proverbs 25:2 says it's God's privilege to conceal things. And it's the king's privilege, it's man's privilege, it's our privilege to try to discover them. So God may not explain himself, he doesn't have to. But it's okay for us to ask. It's okay for us to question. Job maybe went too far, if you remember his story, because God finally said, hey, you know, don't forget who you're talking to here, right? And so we want to be respectful to God, but it's okay to question God. The Psalms are full of people questioning God. Where are you? Why are you allowing these terrible things? When will you finally rescue us from this broken world. In Genesis 19, Abraham questioned God, even argued with God about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. And when he did, God didn't get mad at Abraham. And as a matter of fact, he kind of compromised, right? Exodus 32, Moses questioned God, argued with God. God was so fed up with the Israelites, he was just going to kill them all and start all over again. And Moses said, you know, is that really what you want to do? Moses actually convinced God to change his mind. Jesus questioned God's plan in the garden when he said, Father, please, is there any other way? God may not change his mind, and he may not undo what is done when you question him. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. Maybe we'll never understand this side of his kingdom fully coming, but it is our privilege to try to discover real truth. Questioning is okay. And I'll go one step further. If God doesn't answer your questions, or if he doesn't answer them in a way that you can understand, it's okay to vent. Christians use the term lament. And this just means like crying out in grief or sorrow about the way things are. It's not just intellectually asking why. It's crying out in sorrow, why? The book of Jeremiah is full of lament. The book of Psalms is full of lament. Jesus lamented. He was quoting Psalm 22, a psalm of lament, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Actually, when we lament, when we say, I hate this stuff, when we say, I hate, God, what's become of your world, God is like, yeah, me too. Right? That's why I'm bringing a new kingdom. I think lament really helps us pray, may your kingdom come and may your will be done. God's not mad at you because you hate the darkness and the death and the despair of this world. He hates it too. Fourth idea. God can handle your doubts. When we see things like this flood, when we experience a bad diagnosis or a health crisis or a death, sometimes we can start to doubt God. You know, is he able to protect us? Is he able to heal us? Does he really love us? And when those doubts come, and listen, they come for everybody. When those doubts come, Satan loves to come right in behind them with shame and with fear and with guilt and say, you know, Bible says you're saved by faith. And now you're doubting your faith. So I guess that means you aren't saved. Like this isn't hard enough, right? Like God's going to turn away from you because you're struggling with doubt. Can I tell you something? 2 Timothy 2:13 says, even when we question our faith, even if we lose our faith, even if we kind of give up on God, he doesn't give up on us. It says, even when we're not faithful to God, he's faithful to us. That's not predicated by our faithfulness, right? He's not faithful to us because we're faithful. He's faithful to us because that's who he is. He can handle your doubt. There's a really amazing story in John 20. I'll paraphrase it for you. So Jesus was crucified on Friday. He was resurrected Sunday morning. And now it's Easter Sunday night, right? So the disciples are still hiding in Jerusalem at the Motel 6 there, and they're really confused. They're hiding, man. They're hiding. They're scared. Because they're thinking, you know, they killed Jesus. You know, maybe we're next. And apparently Thomas has gone out for pizza or ice or something. And so while he's gone, the other guys are in the room and Jesus shows up in the room. You remember the story? Jesus says, peace be with you. And they are so excited. He's alive. This is the greatest thing ever. And he breathes on them. And he says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he says, now, just like the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And they're so excited. And then Jesus leaves. Now Thomas gets back with the pizza, right? And the guys are like, dude, you missed it, man. You will not believe it. Jesus was just here. He showed us his hands. He was just here. He breathed on us and said that we should receive the Holy Spirit. He commissioned us to continue his work. We're going to do it. We're going to change the world. We're going to spread the gospel. We're going to change everything. Isn't it amazing? And Thomas is like, I don't believe it. It's unbelievable. He was just dead, right? I don't believe it. And here's what he said that's really hard. He said, I won't believe it. I won't believe it until I can stick my fingers in the holes in his hands. Jesus comes back, I don't know, the next day or whatever. And he goes right up to Thomas. And I always think, if I was Jesus, I would have said, you know what, Thomas? You're dead to me now. Right? Because you doubted me. You doubted me. But that's not what Jesus says. Do you remember what Jesus said? He said, is this what you need? You need to see him? You need to touch him? Is that what you need? I'm not mad at you because you doubt. I just want to help you believe. Let me help your faith. Jesus can handle your confusion. Jesus can handle your questions. Jesus can handle your doubt. Even anger is understandable. But I just want, follow me on this. If we're mad at God about these floods, I think we actually have to ask, am I mad at God or am I confused because this situation doesn't match up with what I know to be his true character? Because the truth is, if in our core we don't know and believe that God is good and loving and kind, why should we be mad? Or why should we be surprised? Famous theologian Miroslav Volf said, you can protest against the evil in the world only if you believe in a good God. Otherwise, protest doesn't make sense. If you don't believe that there's a good, loving, powerful God in control, who are you mad at? All of these things that we feel, questioning, lament, doubt, anger, is really confusion. We're just flailing like those fish. We're just trying to find some air. We're just trying to figure out what's going on. And that confusion is us trying to reconcile an ugly, evil, broken world with what we know to be a beautiful, good, and loving God. So that's a little about us and our emotions and our feelings. And I guess, like, enough stalling. Let's get to the bigger, harder question. Why? Why does God permit cancer and abuse and addiction and floods and death? Why? Why? And I hope you won't lose respect for me today, but the answer is IDK. Yeah, I don't know, man, and I'm sorry. It turns out God's thoughts really are higher than my thought because I don't get it. You know, why would God allow cancer or child abuse or betrayal or floods? I don't know. I don't know. But here's what I do know. It's not that he doesn't love us. I may not fully understand this thing. I don't know what's going on. I don't know why. But I know it's not that he doesn't love us. And I know that because of one biblical word. And it's actually a name of Jesus. And it's the name Emmanuel. What does that mean? God with us. Because as God looked down and saw us suffering in pain and in betrayal and cancer and death and floods, as he saw the anguish of the darkness, his response was kind of weird, right? He didn't ignore the darkness. He didn't take away the pain. He came into it. He joined us in it. John 1:14 says, the Word, who's the Word? Jesus. Jesus became human and made his home among us. Philip Yancey has written the best book ever on this. It's called Why? The Question That Never Goes Away. Here's what he says. For whatever reason, God has chosen to respond to the human predicament, not by waving a magic wand to make evil and suffering disappear, but by absorbing it in person. Jesus didn't eliminate leprosy, but he came and he hung out and he touched lepers. Jesus didn't annihilate sin, but he hung out with sinners and he forgave them. Jesus didn't delete death, but he came and experienced it. He didn't delete death, but he cried with people at funerals and he raised some of the people back to life. He didn't delete darkness, but he brought light into it. He didn't abolish hate, but he came and experienced it. And in the face of hate, he brought some love. He didn't take away disease, but he offered some relief to people that were hurting. He didn't stop poverty, but he experienced it. He didn't eliminate hunger, but he felt it. And he gave relief. He fed a lot of people. He joined us in our pain and in our suffering and in our darkness and disease and death and cancer and flooding. He joined us. And by joining us, he made a way for us to ultimately be with him in a place where those things don't exist. And so, you know, there's a lot of criticism right now of the Christian faith and everything. I mean, why did God let this happen and everything? But, you know, we're not the only ones that have to answer for that, right? All religions, all belief systems have to deal with suffering. So here's like unbelievably oversimplified views of a couple of belief systems. Buddhism about suffering teaches that we just have to kind of accept it. We just have to embrace it. Buddhism teaches that we find peace by letting go of expectations and attachments. Islam teaches us just to accept pain as the will of Allah. He may want you to suffer. And if he does, then that's just too bad for you. Hinduism kind of teaches that any suffering you have is deserved because of karma, your failings in this life or in a previous life. Secular humanism teaches that the solution to suffering is through human intellect and goodness. Like, we're the solution. And that might be the scariest one of all. Right? But to me, Christianity is unique in that our God saw us suffering. And for some reason that we don't understand, he didn't eradicate it just yet. And he didn't look the other way. He joined us in it. And by joining us in it, he began this process of ultimately bringing his kingdom here, where there will be no more pain or suffering or cancer or floods. And meanwhile, till that kingdom comes, he offers us the peace and comfort of his presence. He is with us in the pain and the darkness. Psalm 34 says he's close to the brokenhearted. And one of the most famous chapters in the Bible is the 23rd Psalm. I bet a lot of you memorized it when you were a kid. And it starts off talking about God kind of distantly in the third person. So he says, "The Lord is my shepherd," like him, right? He is my shepherd, and he lets me live in green pastures, and he renews my strength, and he leads me beside still waters. So in the meadow, by the river, in the peace, we see God in the separate, distant third person. He. But when life gets hard, when the pain comes, when the cancer comes, when the floods come, when death comes, David switches to the much closer second person view of God. And he says, "In the valley of the shadow of death, I won't be afraid because you are with me. You protect me. You comfort me. You anoint me and prepare a feast for me. Your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life." In the valley of the shadow of death, we're not talking about God anymore. We're talking to God, right? And not a distant God of he, but the Emmanuel God of you. So, why does God allow horrific things like cancer and floods and violence? And I'm sorry, I don't know. But I do know it's not because he doesn't love us. And we know that because of Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He came to join us in our pain and in our suffering and in our despair. And he came to announce and initiate the coming of his cancer-free, flood-free, betrayal-free, addiction-free, suffering-free, death-free, tear-free kingdom. And he came to invite us into it. And he came to be with it, or be with us, until it comes. And he came to model for us how we can be light in this darkness, and how we can be his presence to the suffering, crying, scared, despairing world around us. And that's why we're all feeling like we want to help in Kerr County. That's why we can't get off of this. That's why we're just so, we're followers of Jesus. We're followers of Jesus. That means we want to go where he went, right? We want to do what he did. We want to continue his work as his body, following his model by, yeah, bringing some relief, but also just by being with those who are suffering, just seeing their needs and being willing to join them there. And we aren't going to fix it, but we can kind of do what Jesus did. We can join them in their suffering, and we can bring little tastes of healing and relief and love, samples, until his kingdom fully comes. And if you're looking for ways to do that, there are a lot. You don't need us to tell you how to serve or where to give, but if you're looking for ideas, we have a page on our website now. It's homechurchtx.com/floodrelief. And because it's so dynamic, it changes every day. What they need, what they don't need is changing all the time. And so we're just going to try to keep this page updated on our website. So regularly you can go. Some things have changed. I sent an email out this week, and since then, some other opportunities have come up. Some things that we thought were a great idea turn out not to be that great an idea right now. And so I just really encourage you to find a place to be Emmanuel in this situation, to be with them, join them, and bring a little relief. Give them a little sample of his kingdom. Your kids today are writing these little cards. To send to kids over there. And so this is an opportunity, I think, for you to share with your kids. And that's why we wanted to do this talk today. Instead of bringing your kids in here and they hear this thing, maybe it's too much for them, maybe they're not ready for certain parts or something like that, now you have it and you can talk to them. And maybe these cards will not only bring some relief over there, but maybe they'll help you talk through with them what it is to be the hands and feet of Jesus. I hope you aren't too disappointed in your pastor today. The question of why turns out is too big for me. His ways and thoughts are just a lot higher than my brain can take me. But the truth is, I don't know why God allowed this flood or all the cancer we're hearing about or any of the pain and suffering in the world. But here's what I do know. I do know it's not because he loves us. And that was proven when Jesus came and lived with us and died for us and invited us into his coming kingdom. And I do know that someday his kingdom will fully come and he'll make everything new again. And Eden 2.0 will have no crying or tears or flood or cancer or sorrow or death. And I do know that between now and then, he's with us. Even here and even now in our deepest pain and suffering, he is close to the brokenhearted. And I do know that as his followers, as his body, he calls us to join and love and bring some relief to the people around us who are hurting, representing Emmanuel to them. Amen. Let's pray. Father, the first best thing we can do for our friends and neighbors and brothers and sisters in Kerr County right now is just to lift them up to you and just say, this is too hard and too big for us. God, will you supernaturally intervene and do miracles and bring healing and comfort and peace and light into that darkness? And God, will you give us, we believe, help our unbelief, right? Give us more faith than questions And I just pray that, God, you will help us see you, that we will see your love, and that we will actually become your love, that we will feel your presence, and we will actually become your presence. And we'll see what you do, and we'll actually become your hands and feet to share your presence and to share your love with the people around us that are hurting. God, give parents wisdom and discernment as they talk to their kids. God, show us how to love like Jesus, to join people in their pain, to bring relief, and to bring your presence to them. In Jesus' name, amen.